This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Even in this deep humidity, God can keep us cool in our hearts and minds. I invite you to join me in this call to worship, that I will say a line, and I will ask you to respond, "Surely God is in this place. Surely God is in this place." We come to celebrate God's blessing to us. We come to open ourselves to God's guidance and love. Surely God is in this place. We come to see more clearly God's presence in our lives. Surely God is in this place. We come to see God in this community of seekers. Surely God is in this place. We come to pray, praise, and offer ourselves to God. Surely God is in this place. And so let us worship with heart and mind and soul. Surely God is in this place.
Opening hymn, 450.
As we prepare for the prayer of confession and assurance of pardon, you may want to open your hymnals in advance to hymn 695. In the prayer of confession and assurance of pardon, we admit our need of God, and God responds to our need. Let us pray. Restore among us a love of the earth you created for our home. Help us put an end to ravishing its land, air, and waters, and give us respect for all your creatures, that in harmony with everything you have made, your whole creation may resound in an anthem of praise to your glorious name. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Renew our nation in the ways of justice and peace. Guide those who make and administer our laws to build a society based on trust and respect. Erase prejudices that oppress. Free us from crime and violence. Guard our youth from the perils of addiction and materialism. Give all of us a new vision of a life that builds peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Strengthen this congregation in its work and worship. Fill our hearts with your self-giving love, that our voices may speak your praise and our lives may conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Nourish us with your word and sacraments, that we may faithfully serve in your name and witness to your love and grace for all the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
So Otto and I, for the children's message, are actually going to do something that you are going to engage in. We're going to teach you, right, Otto? All right. As part of us coming together in church, we praise God. That's one of the things we do. And one of the ways we can praise God is to say, "Thank you, God, for everything," right? So here, let's step over this way so everyone can see you. And you are invited to stand or sit as you would like, as you are able. But this is the prayer that we're going to do, and then we'll invite everyone to join in. I thank God for this day.
I thank God for this day.
For everything above me.
For everything below me.
For everything to the right of me. For everything to the left of me, whichever left you go. For everything around me. For everything behind me, for everything in front of me, for everything within me,
I thank God for this day.
Isn't that a good stretch? Because I think about my cats, whenever they get up, they have to stretch, and sometimes I don't do that. And this way we praise God when we get up, and we can be thankful that we get up every morning. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Otto.
Our first reading today is from Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. Excuse me. Sorry, it's my favorite psalm.
Take your time. It's perfect. What more problems can you have? No problems.
O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know well. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the path everlasting. Our reading is from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 19. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first.
Before I begin, it is a privilege to be with you here today, a gift. I thank Leslie for welcoming me and inviting me to be here. Yes, even on, as I mentioned earlier, this wonderfully humid July day, but that we did get up to come and praise God, for surely God is in this place. Let us pray. God, open our hearts that we may see you, our minds that we may feel you, our eyes that we may know you. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are rock and redeemer. Amen. So my sermon title, Chutes and Ladders, many of you may remember as a game. When one of my nephews was very young, he loved this game. And every chance he took, he wanted to play it because he loved going up the ladders and trying to get to the top. And sometimes he would almost like be praying over the dice to come up so he could get up there. However, contrary to the way most of us want to play the game with a clear winner, he also wanted to find the chutes and have everybody go back down the chutes, because what fun. Sometimes he'd even say, "Wee!" Now, admittedly, most of us adults wanted to play the game, have a winner, and get it over with. But he liked to have that continued engagement of going up and going down. Maybe he understood more about life than we as adults did, where we got too caught up in making sure there was a winner or not, or just ending the game to get on to what's next. But he saw it as continuous, ongoing, this constant movement of ladders and chutes. And so we enter into the story of Jacob today. The slick maneuverer, the shyster, the cunning trickster, he was on the run. And just as a brief prelude to this particular story, if you haven't been following the Genesis passages, remember Jacob had a twin Esau. And Rebekah had been barren. Isaac prayed. Rebekah became pregnant. The twins were in the tomb. Yeah, that's interesting mix. In the womb. And they were fighting so much that she said, "If I had known this, I would not have had these kids in me." Esau is born first. He's ruddy, he's red, he's hairy already. And Jacob comes out hanging on his heel. Jacob also can mean heel or grasp. We know that Esau became the hunter. He was good for going outdoors. He loved it outside. And we know that the scripture tells us Isaac loved Esau. Jacob, on the other hand, stayed at home. We know he learned to cook. And we know that Rebekah, his mother, loved him. Now, this is setting up a pretty interesting family dynamic, isn't it? And we think about the Bible as family values. Yeah, I don't know about that. But anyway, that's a different sermon. So as they grew up, Jacob had managed to trick his brother into giving him the firstborn birthright, the position. And he also tricked his father into giving him the blessing that was for the firstborn. And of course, we know his mother helped with the plan. But when Esau had found this out, he was really angry, and he wanted to kill Jacob. So Rebekah decides to send Jacob away, thinking it's only going to be for a few days. It ends up being 20 years, and she never sees him again. But this young man who liked it indoors, didn't really go out, knew how to cook, probably had done some studying, is now on the run by himself in the wilderness. It says he's heading to Haran. That's where his grandfather Abraham had come from. He was probably heading that way to go find his wife or wives, as we learn later on. So here Jacob gets to this place. And it's nighttime. And we know this story is Jacob's ladder. We don't know it is Jacob's dream. We know Joseph in the dream, but we don't know about Jacob's dream. We just know about it as a ladder. But it really comes to him in a dream. He falls asleep, taking one of the stones as his pillow. And in his dream, he dreams of this ladder that joins the heavenly and earthly realm. And on it are angels ascending and descending. Now, this word angels could also be heavenly beings. So that the reflections here to Job and the heavenly beings and the court of God, the heavenly beings that sometimes we wonder beyond angels that may or may not exist. But the action here, it's a gerund. It's ascending and descending. It's action. It's movement. It's up and down. It's climbing the ladder and maybe like a chute coming down. This heavenly motion between heaven and earth is ongoing, constant. It's not like God and the angels are out there somewhere, but this is an engagement here on earth. This is a dream Jacob doesn't forget, not waking up going, what was that? You know, I had a dream, but what was that? But it was so real, the only thing he could say is, surely God is in this place. Now, these places that we sense where God is present, we have called them thin places throughout time. Celtic spirituality and other spiritualities. Maybe you've had a thin place experience yourself. Been somewhere where you have connected that heavenly and earthly realm in such a way that you know surely God is in that place. I mean, this idea of thin places has been around so long, even the New York Times has written an article on it. The Celtics and later Christians would use this term for those mesmerizing places. Last summer, I had the gift of being on the Isle of Iona, known as one of the thin places in Scotland. Tizay in France is known as another. Now, some people say that this place between heaven and earth may only be as thin as 3 feet apart. For others, it may be a little bit wider. And then there are people who are saying thin places really can't be like Times Square. But you know what? I beg to differ about that. Because here's Jacob on the run in the wilderness, not knowing where he is, and God comes precisely to him when he's not looking for God. Maybe that's how God often finds us, and maybe it is in Times Square when we're standing with the throngs of crowds speaking the multi-number of languages that exist in the world, listening and hearing how God's kingdom is present. It may be a surprise for us. It could be a thin place. Maybe it could be for you when you're with a family member or you haven't seen a friend for 20 years, someone that you've connected with, and it's a thin place in that moment, in that time and space. You get those goosebumps, the hair stands up a little bit on your neck. Maybe you get a sense that there's something greater and wider and deeper and broader in this thin place. So maybe it is a familiar place. For me, it is the beach, particular one with the ocean, the constancy reminding me of God's constant presence. For others, it could be the mountains, at the lake, watching birds fly overhead no matter where you are, in the streets of Midtown, or in the wilderness. I mean, when this scripture says Jacob left Beersheba and went to Haran, it doesn't say he went to a spiritual place or a thin place. It just went to a place. It's like the place chose him to fall asleep there. And so this ladder where these heavenly beings, these angels, descending and descending, getting active, may only be sort of the background for what's really happening, but the sense that there is something spiritual, something deeper, something wider. The real star is actually God. The dream is about God. See, God's not at the top of the ladder like the manager checking off what the angels are doing. Where do we find God in the story? Right next to Jacob in the earthly realm. Right here, right now. This is surely God is in this place. God does not speak through an angelic being or a heavenly being like God does in other places, but God speaks directly to Jacob. And then God, first thing he says, is reminds Jacob of the promise to his grandfather. I am the Lord, the God Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall Perpetuate, you will know that I am with you and keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. And we know that Jacob goes away and then does come back. This promise that went to Abraham, went to Isaac, went to Jacob, instead of the firstborns, which was very typical of the time, went to the secondborn in each case. God doesn't always follow our human plans and what we set up, regardless of how good we think it is or how important. God's always shifting us to think differently, which is how we know God surely is in this place. So when Jacob wakes up, he said, "How awesome is this place? How absolutely incredible is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." What he does is he names the place Bethel, which means house of God. We understand this house of God because here we are. We sit in one this morning. We get up and actually come together to worship in a house of God, in a place where we at least hope to find God. But surely God is already here, even before we walked in any of these doors. It's a place where we come in order to have communication with each other, but also with God. And so after he actually names this place, he sets up a stone pillar, my attempted cairn here. He took the stone pillow and used it as a base for the pillars. And we know that Moses did this. We know others will do it in the future in building the stone pillars to God to say, "This is where I met God. This is where I have experienced God. Wow, God is really here." So even this trickster, this shyster, this deceiver, God chooses not because he's worthy, maybe because he's really not worthy, to call him to be the one, not for his own sake, but for the sake of the world, to go out and speak. Jacob's dream happens not because he's overly tired or scared, although that may be the case, but it's because God calls to him to speak, to have a conversation, to remind him that Jacob is not ultimately in control, but that God is. And his calculating work God used for the plan of humanity. But maybe we don't have to calculate everything quite so deeply to fear that any change is going to take us out. I mean, Jacob's life changed dramatically here. I am reminded by a quote that that the only constancy in life is change. I mean, quite frankly, a week ago, I'm a different person than I am now. Having just moved out of Mance and put my stuff in storage, I'm about 5 pounds lighter. Amen. But I'm not the same. It's not bad to have an idea or a plan, but to recognize that God is ultimately in control, that together we can say, surely God is in this place. And that God finds ways to reach us. And maybe when we're asleep, it's the only way. My father used to joke that he would take a nap so God could speak to him. So if we take this story of Jacob seriously, and we really think and know that there is this ladder that's constantly there, and I will argue, as I argued before, I think this ladder is everywhere. I think there are thin places all the time in all places. It's just that we are unaware of them. We're not always right there with God. I know we come to church and then sort of live Monday to Friday and then remember, oh yeah, we got to go to church again. Some of us maybe inherently think differently and we get on that subway and instead of complaining about the guy who sings like he was today, offer up at least a prayer, if not a quarter. How do we live out? Surely God is in this place. on the lookout for these thin places, for these chutes and ladders, for these angels that will appear in and out and around us, for God who will come and speak to us, not just in the places we expect, but even more importantly, in the places that we don't expect. And so what I'm going to do today is to invite you to come forward at the end of the service to take a stone with you. You can take a larger one or a smaller one, to carry that stone with you to remember that God is with you, that wherever you are, you can say, surely God is in this place. Maybe you'll have one of those dreams. Maybe you'll have one of those conversations with God, with one another, to remember that there is no place we go where God is not. This is the gift of God for us. Amen.